God is good.
My God is good all the time.
God is good.
God is good.
God is good. Our God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
My God is good all the time. When I woke up early this morning, I thank the Lord for a brand new day. I know that the Lord is still in control. My God is good all the time.
God is good. Our God is good.
God is good all the time.
God is good.
God is good.
Yes, He's
good.
Our God is good.
God is good all the time.
Even though sometimes you may have to cry,
God is still good.
He'll wipe the tears from your eyes. Weeping may endure for a night, but the joy of the Lord will come in the morning light. God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
Our God is good.
God is good all the time.
Said God is good.
God is good.
He's so good.
God is good.
Our God is good.
My God is good.
Sometimes it seems like you can't take it.
But it's still good.
He'll give you a way to escape it.
All of the time.
He may not come when you want him to, but I guarantee he'll step right in on time. God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
Our God is good.
God is good all the time.
Say God is good.
God is good.
Yes, He's
good. God
is good. Our God is good.
My God is good all the time.
Even though sometimes it seems like you can't take it,
God is still good.
He will give you a way to escape it.
All of the time.
He may not come when you want him to, but I guarantee he'll step right in on time. God is good.
God is good.
God is good. Our God is good.
God is good all the time.
Say God is good.
God
is good. He's so good.
God is good.
Our God is
good.
Good.
All the time, my God's good. All the time, God is.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Certainly an honor and a privilege to stand before you, giving reverence to Pastor Bingham. Before I preach, I know that the hour is late. Y'all used to going home at 12, but bear with me if you will, because I believe that it's appropriate, since you formally extended a call for me to learn how to become your pastor. I want to accept that call to learn how to become your pastor. Because the truth of the matter is, you all were praying for a pastor, and I was praying that God would send me to a people who loved him, who wanted to worship him in spirit and in truth. I wanted to serve a people who come into the sanctuary with thanksgiving on their heart. I wanted to serve a people who know how to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And every now and then, God will do something magnificent like bring pastor and people together. So I am good. I am thankful to be here. I want you to know that I did not have many stipulations. I pray that I did not ask for too much, but the requirement that I had to come here that was non-negotiable is that this church continues to care for Pastor and Mrs. Bingham. You're clapping, and that means that you're okay with that. That means that you're good with that. But I want to make sure that neither Pastor Bingham nor Sister Bingham ever has a need that this church does not meet. If you all, as you continue to pray for me and my family, make sure you include and keep the Binghams in prayer. Let me share with you just a couple of dates. February the 23rd, tentatively speaking, we'll have a pastoral installation. Keep in mind that it's also Pastor Bingham's birthday. However, the week leading up to the pastoral installation, we're going to have a service either on that Wednesday or Thursday night. If I'm not mistaken, Pastor Bingham announced his retirement on February 20th of 2018 or 2019. So on February 20th of 2020, we will begin to call Pastor Bingham Pastor Emeritus of the St. Paul Baptist Church at Shively Heights. We will put together a team to help put that together. However, even before that, we want to celebrate Sister Bingham. So we're going to have, the leadership had not heard this, I don't think, so I'm just telling you now. Let me offer some pastoral direction real quick. We're going to have a brunch that honors Sister Bingham. Now, later on in 2020, August, we will celebrate the 11th anniversary of this church. But moving forward, in August, from next August and every August, therefore after, we will have the Pastor Lincoln Bingham Lecture Series and Discipleship Institute, in which, moving forward, every August we'll have some type of conference to come together for Christian education in his honor. Uh, We'll talk about that as time moves on, but I'm going to ask that you all would pray for me, pray for my wife and children. Transition, no matter how good it is, it's never easy. We believe that we found a house about 10 minutes away from here, so we're trusting God and asking God to provide that specific house, and we're asking that you would join us in prayer and pray with us. Over the next couple of months, I'll be transitioning back. I need to tie up some loose ends at my home church and help my pastor do some things. My home church is currently in the process of purchasing a new building, and I want to help my pastor as much as I possibly can. So I'll be in and out for the next couple of months, but I'll be here every Sunday starting the first Sunday in November. I believe that's all, with the exception, I'm glad to have my wife here with me. Thank you all for being extremely kind to her. She is the sweetest person I know. I don't know how I ended up with her. We're like a porcupine and silk. She's sweet as she can be, and I'm just the opposite, or so they say. And I'm glad to have her with me today, and also glad to have my aunt here. Auntie, raise your hand. That is my mother's baby sister, and she lives here in Louisville, Kentucky. So we hope to see more of her. She has a church that she already serves, and we ain't trying to steal sheep. But she can come visit as much as she wants. Let me breathe a word of prayer, and if you all would turn with me to Psalm 23. I know that we've already read it, but I'm going to read it again. And I'm going to ask that those who are able would stand out of reverence for God's word. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity. I don't deserve to be here. In fact, God, I pray now that you would forgive me of all of my sins and renew me afresh. Now, God, as we've arrived at this preaching moment, I ask that you would give me the strength to preach the structure of the text and the substance of the text and the spirit of the text. In fact, God, I'm asking now that you would extend me the grace to preach like a dying man, to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Psalm 23, I'm reading from the English Standard Translation of Scripture, and it reads like this: The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Today I'd like to preach from the simple thought, the Lord is. The Lord is. Let me give you just a sermon in a sentence, and that is simply this: the Lord will take care of you. In the late 1700s, there was a poet by the name of William Cowper. William Cowper lived a very difficult life. As a small child, before he had turned the age of five, he had saw two of his younger siblings die right after birth. By the time he was 5 years old, and on his fifth birthday actually, William Cowper saw his mother give birth to another stillborn baby, but this time he watched his mother die. This was heartbreaking for a 5-year-old, as you can imagine. He grew up, him, his father, and a couple of more siblings, and his father was a wicked man, an abusive man, a man that caused William Cooper to end up in deep depression. William Cooper somehow ended up in what they called then an insane asylum. And during this time at this insane asylum, William Cooper happened to meet a Christian therapist. The Christian therapist was reading his Bible one day, and William asked, "What is it that you are reading?" And the man told him, "I'm reading the Word of God. And if your life is going to change, you need to get this Word in you." That day, William Cooper got saved. He still struggled with doubts and depression, but he had the assurance that everything would be all right. Soon after he got out of that institution, William Cooper, this poet, wrote a song that we know even this day. The song says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Well, over 200 years after this song was written, we still sing those words. In fact, it is those words that often move us to tears. It's those very words that often move us to shout. If I was in a Kojic church, I'd tell you these are the words that make your feet get light. Listen, these are the words that put running down in your feet and clapping in your hands. It's a simple hymn, but he wrote this hymn simply as a reflection of what God had done in his life. However, my brothers and sisters, long before William Cooper wrote this hymn, there is another hymn writer. He writes hymns in the Hebrew language. We call them the Psalms. And here in the most famous hymn ever written, Psalm 23, David starts this hymn with a profound and powerful phrase. He simply states, "The Lord is." This story is told about a preacher who was on a plane headed home from California, from New York. He had just preached a five-night revival. This preacher decided, like some of us decide, that when we get on a plane, we don't want nobody bothering us. So he took out a Bible, and he began to read. He turned his pages of his Bible to Psalm 23. And he said from New York back to California, he only got to one phrase: "The Lord is." I need to ask you, my brothers and sisters, what is the Lord to you? When you write the psalm of your life, when you reflect on how good God has been to you, what do you jot down the Lord is? This text tells us that David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." In order for David, who is a king by now, to see the Lord as his shepherd, David had to consider himself at the very least a sheep. This is a man who knows about sheep. He knows that they aren't the brightest light. He knows that they aren't the smartest student in the classroom. He knows that sheep really don't have a whole lot of sense. At this time, David is a man of great wealth. Can I tell you something, beloved? Each and every one of us, like David, is in need of not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. In John 10, verse number 12, Jesus declares himself not to just be a shepherd, but he says, I am the good shepherd. Brothers and sisters, I simply want you to be able to be like David and declare that the Lord is your shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd and there is no lack. You see it in scripture. He says, I shall not want. Have there ever been a time in your life which you need something that nobody could provide for you? Have you ever had a need that you couldn't meet on your own? The Bible tells a story about this woman. For 12 long years, she had what they call an issue of blood. And she had been to all the physicians. She had been to all the health and wealth preachers. She had stood in the $100 line and the $500 line and the $1,000 line to see if she could get her healing. And instead of getting her healing, she simply went broke. And in fact, the scripture says the doctors made the situation even worse than it was. But she decided in her mind that if I can just get to Jesus, she says, if I can just get to Jesus, everything will be all right. And sure enough, she got to Jesus and she simply said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. I don't know about you, but I'm not trying to touch the hem of his garment. I'm trying to get a touch from him. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. The scripture says he makes me to lie down. He leads me and he restores me. I need you to understand the significance here that David is communicating. I served in a rural area. It was about 30 minutes from where I lived at. And every day as I drove to my office, there was cornfields and acres of farmland. There was sheep. And I noticed something. Regardless of what time of day or night I drove by, when I looked over to the right or to the left and seen those sheep, I'd never seen them laying down. I'll tell you why. Because sheep don't necessarily lay down on their own because they have such a hard time getting up. Can I tell you something? Well, let me preach. Y'all looking at me funny? Because many of us are like sheep. And we have a hard time doing something. We have a hard time. And every now and then, we end up on our back in a position in which we can't do nothing but look up and reach up. But this is the good news of the gospel. The Lord always lifts us up, because the Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd. I'm trying to cut some off. He says that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Sheep cannot drink out of running water or flowing water because a sheep does not have the sense enough to lift its head out of the water, and a sheep will put its head in flowing water and it will drown. So what the Old Testament shepherd would do is an Old Testament shepherd would lead his sheep beside flowing waters. And what he do is he put an instrument down into the water and let the sheep dip their heads into that instrument and get water out. Watch this, because water needs to be non-flowing for sheep to get a sip. Can I tell you something? You've been trying to dip your head in something that's moving a little bit too fast for you, and it's been drowning you. It's been taking you out. But watch this. The good shepherd will allow you to sip from still waters, because the good shepherd is a caring shepherd. He says, he leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. This idea of being restored means that you've been off base. It means that the shepherd has, or the sheep has wandered away. It means that it has gotten out of place. You've heard the story in Matthew and Luke in which Jesus tells this parable about the one sheep who runs off, who wanders off, who gets lost. And Jesus says, a good shepherd will leave the 99 to go and see about that one. Jesus is a good shepherd, and he's better than every shepherd that we know, because Jesus left his place in glory to come to the ghetto of earth to save you and me. I don't know about you. My favorite movie is Coming to America. Coming to America, and you don't know this unless I tell you, but Coming to America is full of theological truths. You see, there was a prince who lived in Zamunda. He had a whole lot of stuff. He can get whatever he wanted. He can buy whatever he had to have. He can marry whoever he wanted. But watch this. He said, I want a bride, so I'm going to go to America. And he went to the ghetto of Queens to find his bride. Jesus did the same thing for you and I when he left glory and came to earth just to save you and just to save me. Can I tell you why he did it? Because he's a good shepherd. That's why he did it. He said, watch this. He's a good shepherd. He does this and he does that. But let me tell you why he does it. The Bible says he does it for his name's sake. Can I tell you something? You ain't as important as Jesus. I need you to know something. This book ain't about you. I know that we often want to make our own selves the hero, but you ain't no hero. You're the villain. You're the villain. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus saves villains. Jesus saves even a wretch like me, because the Bible says he's a good shepherd. Watch this. He does it for your good. But when it ultimately comes down to it, he's a good shepherd for his own glory. See, you change every now and then. You know you two-faced. You know you don't act the same way. You know you got your church voice. You got your game day voice. You got the supervisor done ticked me off and he got one more time voice. You got your kids better act right voice. You got your bill collector on the phone voice. You got your I gotta talk with Pastor Bingham voice. Some of us got our club voice. Listen, you ain't been singing Amazing Grace all your life. But watch this. Even though you and I change, Jesus never changes. And everything he does for his own name's sake. Why? Because at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to have to bow. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue is going to have to confess that he is Lord. We see in this text that David starts talking off. He starts off by talking about the Lord. But then by the time we get down to verse 4, we see that David talks to the Lord. He says, you are with me. Will you just for a minute consider this picture? David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need you to see this picture, because I believe that sometimes we've looked at it wrong. David doesn't sit down in the valley. David doesn't even wander around in the valley. The Bible says, David declares, his testimony is that I walked through the valley. And some of you, some of us are in some dark places in our life. Can I give you some pastoral leadership for just a minute right now? You need to keep going through. Don't just sit there in that dark place. Don't just wander in that dark place. If the Lord is with you, you can keep on walking through. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. I've been places. I had a lot of homeboys with me, had a lot of cousins with me, had a lot of people that loved me with me. But when the stuff hit the fan, you know who I want to be with me? I want the Lord to be with me. Even when mother and father forsake me, I need the Lord with me. But then he says, David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is a unique saying. Because this rod and staff is really a unique instrument. It's simply a walking stick with a hook at the end. And this walking stick had a number of purposes, but I really just want to point out two purposes that this walking stick, this rod and this staff was for. First of all, the rod and staff was for direction. The hook on the end of that stick is what the shepherd would use when a sheep got out of line. He'd stick out that stick and he'd pull that sheep back. And I'll tell you something. Sheep weigh a whole lot. And it was uncomfortable for the sheep, but it was strenuous for the shepherd. But every now and then, the sheep needs to experience what is uncomfortable, and the shepherd needs to do what is strenuous so that the sheep can stay in order. But watch this, that walking stick was for direction. But that walking stick was also for correction. Correction and protection. You see, the other end of that stick, because every now and then a wolf will often end up in the sheepfold. And the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep. So every now and then the shepherd has to use that stick, not just as a walking stick, not just as a stick for direction, but he has to put it on a wolf. He has to beat the wolf away in order to protect the flock. David understood this because he says the Lord is a good shepherd. Well, let me give you some other news. This might be uncomfortable for you. If you think of yourself as a sheep, I think of myself as a sheep. That stick, it was for beating wolves, but it was also for poking sheep. You see, the sheepfold had a lot of sheep in it. And in order to recognize what was a sheep or what was a wolf or what was an old stubborn billy goat in the sheepfold, what the shepherd would do is use the other end of the stick to go around poking. And I need you to know something. When you poke a wolf, you got to fight. When you poke a goat, it's a whole nother scenario. But when you poke a sheep simply says, bye. And every now and then around the sanctuary, we just need to hear some bye. Because ain't no wolves got no business in this fold. Ain't no old stubborn billy goats. Let me keep on going. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But then the Bible says this. Are you tracking with me? He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. 1214 Kent Street, Rockford, Illinois. It's the street I grew up in. It's the block I grew up in. When you came to 1214 Kent Street, Deacon Walter Hayes's and Mrs. Velma Hayes's house, there was always a lot to eat. And our cousins used to come over and they would eat. And me and my siblings, our friends, they'd all come over and they can eat. And my parents loved and welcomed everybody. And you can just come in the house where I lived in as long as you said hello to the head of the house and to the woman of the house. And as long as you wash your hands, you can go in the kitchen and get whatever you wanted to eat. In fact, all we ask is that you use a paper plate and a plastic cup. And in fact, if you don't use those utensils, you can get something out of the kitchen cabinet, but make sure you wash it. You can have whatever you want. Get it on a paper plate or a plastic cup, or make sure you wash the dish that you take out of the kitchen cabinet. But my mama had a dining room. And in that dining room, mama had a china cabinet. And no matter who you was or who you are, whether you lived in the house or not, you don't touch mama's china cabinet. But watch this, because mama's china and mama's china cabinet was for special occasions. Mama's china was when she was going to set the table and prepare a table, and we were going to have a good spread. What we see here in scripture is banquet style sitting. Jesus prepares the table. The Lord prepares the table. Watch this. And he does it in the presence of your enemy. Hey, listen, ain't nothing better than eating good on good china in front of folk that don't like you. I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. David said, the Lord prepares a place for me in the presence of my enemies. Watch this. He doesn't stop right there. I've taken too much of your time. He says, he anoints my head with oil. Every now and then, because sheep ain't all that bright, a sheep will get stuck. They'll stick their head in thistles and thorns. And the shepherd, in his shepherd pack, he had a first aid kit. And in that first aid kit, he kept anointing oil. I'm not trying to sound spiritual right now. He kept some oil in his pack. Watch this, because the sheep would come out and their faces and their heads would be battered and bruised and bloody. And what the shepherd would do is take something out of that medicine pack and he'd rub it. He'd anoint their heads with this oil. Watch this. So they'd get better. Can I tell you something else about this anointing oil? It didn't always feel good going on, but it was good for the sheep. Every now and then, the shepherd needs to rub something on you because you've been sticking your head somewhere it don't belong, and you done came out with thistles and thorns, and your wool is all messed up. So the shepherd, because he's a good shepherd, he has to anoint your head with oil. But then David says, he does it in the presence of my enemies. He says this, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, every day, for the rest of my life. That was your cue to shout right there. Because you got two stalkers on your trail. Their names are goodness and mercy. You got these two gifts from God that keep on following you everywhere you go. You got goodness. What goodness really is righteous ethics. It means you got some act right following you. Even when you acting wrong, you got goodness on your trail. But watch this. You also got mercy on your trail. Anybody need any mercy? I don't know about you, but every morning that I woke up, every day of my life, I woke up with new mercies, because the Bible says he gives new mercies every morning. But watch this. This last thing that I got. David says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day, when this life is over, I'm going to be with him. And when I get there to be with him, I'll be just like him. But that ain't the good news. The good news of this psalm doesn't end there. David says, I'll be there forever. I plan on, God willing, to serve this church for the next 20 years. If God would allow, I want to be here for a long time. But I don't want to stay here, because I got a home in the sky. I'm going to tell this world goodbye. You see, I'm going to fly away. And when I get home, I'll be there forever. I don't know if you've ever calculated how long forever is, but I know one thing about forever. Forever is forever. And when I get with Jesus, I'll be home forever. Let me pray for you and let me extend an invitation. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful psalm, this song that David has written. Now God, you've given us a song. The Lord is the source of my strength. God, you're everything to us. God, we thank you right now for living through us. But the truth of the matter is, we look forward to the day that we live with you, that we dwell in your house forever. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. If you can keep every head bow, every eye still closed, let me extend an invitation. I don't know if you normally do it this way. Just let me do what I do. Perhaps you haven't figured out who the Lord is to you. And you just need to spend some time in prayer. You need somebody to pray with you and pray for you so you could decide and be convicted of who the Lord is in your life. Perhaps you don't know the Lord at all. Perhaps somebody were to ask you, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And you may say, I'm going to heaven. I've been good. I don't cuss. I don't fight. I don't fuss. I've been faithful. That's all good, but none of that gets you into heaven. It's some folk that been morally good all of their lives that's going to bust hell wide open because they don't know Jesus in the pardon of their sins. And if that's you, everybody is praying right now. If that's you, I'm asking you to visit the altar of your own heart. And today I'm asking you to cry out to the Lord, what must I do to be saved? I need to tell you something. Salvation is a process. There's justification when Jesus saves you. Then there's sanctification as you live this life and walk through this barren journey as a pilgrim of the Lord. But one day there'll be glorification. And if you haven't experienced justification, you'll never experience glorification. Finally, there may be someone here today. You're saved. You know you're saved. You participate in discipleship. You do what you're supposed to do. But you don't have a church home. Let me tell you something. I've learned in my short time that this is a great church. I learned that Jesus himself is the good shepherd of this church. And we'd love for you to cast your lot at this church. But I need to let you know that everybody going to heaven ain't leaving from St. Paul Baptist Church at Shively Heights. I have no problem with reaching out to another pastor to say, hey, we got so-and-so coming and that they want to cast their lot with you. So if you're looking for a church home, again, we'd love to have you join us, or we'd love to help you get to a church that you can be connected to and grow in, where God is the good shepherd there as well. Listen, this is your invitation. If there be one, let him come.